1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're working our way through the book of 1 Thessalonians. It's the inspired letter of Paul to the church at Thessalonica. And we pick up and study in this entire book, at least I did, back when did we start this study anyway? About a while ago. And but before leading up to it, as I was reading it and studying this book, my heart was stirred in that he's writing to a church that is a rapture-ready church. They were ready for the Lord to come back. He makes that statement in various ways throughout the book. I remember what prompted the beginning of this is when that fellow was setting dates for the Lord to come back. Remember back in May? So we started this in about May. April the 13th. Is that right? So in less than a year, we've covered three chapters. Very impressive. Very impressive. But we're working our way through. And you remember, we pointed out in our previous study of this lesson that the first three chapters were primarily Paul expressing his affection to the believers there in Thessalonica, telling them how much what they meant to him and his love for them, his concern for them. And then mixed in with that, he was explaining a lot of his actions to them, why he did certain things he did and why he didn't do some things he didn't do, and just kind of going through that. Then you get to chapter 4, like a lot of Paul's letters. There's a dramatic change takes place. He becomes very practical. And he gives them here, we noted in chapter 4, the first half of the chapter, he gives four commands from the Lord. Now, he states them in various ways. The first command, he said, this is the will of God. So, you know, it's a command. He doesn't come out and say, this is a command. But he says, this is the will of God. And if I know that's what God's will is for me to do, it's basically a command, right? If I know God wants me to do that, then that's a command for me to do. So he goes through here. And before I read our text, I'll just state what the commands were. All right. In verses, let me get here on my notes. In verses, let's see. Verses 3 through 8, we have his command to purity. Now, we introduced that last week. We're going to pick it up. We're not going to finish it tonight. But the command of purity, verses 3 through 8. Then verses 9 and 10, there's the command for brotherly love. The third command in verse 11 is they are commanded to have a quiet disposition. And we'll elaborate on this later on. And then the fourth command that I see is in verse number 12, a command for integrity is how I worded it. So you come down here, then you get to verse 13. He changes the subject. He starts talking about the return of the Lord and the comfort that that would bring to believers. So here's my question to get us started. I'll give the question. Then we'll read the text. I'll pray. We'll get into it. Here's the question. If this church was rapture ready, I mean, if they're ready for the Lord to come, why in the world is he restating these commands? And he says in verse 3, I think it is, that he's already told them this. He's just reiterating them. Why would he be doing that if the church is rapture ready? What do you think? All right, so they stay rapture ready. Maintain it. I submit to this. Though they were rapture ready, nobody has yet arrived. There's still issues to deal with. There's still areas that need to be worked on and improved on. So he states, you know, they're ready for the Lord. They're a model church for the others. But, you know, here's some areas you still need to be aware of. You still need to work on. And I think some of it had to do, particularly this first one, had to do with the society they were living in. Because of the depravity of the society they were living in, this was a very vulnerable area for them and needed to be constantly shored up and constantly worked on. So let me read our text. Verse number 2, I'll begin, and we'll go down through verse 8. For you know what commandments we gave you. See, he's already given this to them before. Now he's reiterating them. What commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust. All right, I've been working on how to say this. Not in the lust of concupiscence. concupiscence. That's what my computer told me. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. So we're looking at this first command, this command to purity. Let's pray, and we'll look at some things here. Father, bless now our study in your word. I'm grateful for the instructions you give us here, Lord, the encouragement we find from your word, and Lord, the warnings and instructions. I pray you'd help us to heed them all and take this passage very seriously, especially in light of the day and age we live in, the society we find ourselves in. I pray you would protect our church, your church, Lord, Mountain Lake, in this matter of purity and in the matter of fidelity and sexual purity. God, guard us from the world. Strengthen us. Hedge us about, we pray. And use your word to strengthen our resolve. And I ask that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray it would be you teaching us your word tonight through me. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this first command given here, expressed as the will of God, is that he states it in an interesting way. And we pointed this out at length last week. He said, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Then he tells us what the will of God is, that ye should abstain from fornication. Fornication, and we'll go over this a little bit, but fornication here is sexual impurity. Physical sensuality in an unscriptural way, you could say. And he tells us that this is the will of God. Now, what I tried to emphasize last week, and I want to reiterate here, is this. For us to stay pure in this area is not just a matter of just do it because you're supposed to. It's not the way it is at all. That's a very shallow purpose for a person to keep themselves pure, to maintain their purity. Just do it because that's what you're supposed to do is a shallow reason for a wife to stay faithful to her husband or a husband to stay faithful to her wife. You follow what I'm saying? There has to be an underlying basis for it. There has to be some core values that are the basis of my decision to keep myself pure, to do right in this area. Or if I don't have any basis for it, if I don't have any spiritual backbone for this in this issue, then it's just a matter of time. You follow what I'm saying? And so he says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And the basis is this, that as a child of God, as somebody who's saved, I am no longer my own. I am set apart to the Lord. In God's eyes, I am viewed as differently than unsaved people are. You follow with me? Are you with me? We are God's children. We are set apart in his eyes. Oh, he loves the whole world. He loves the unsaved, wants them to be saved. But once we trust Christ, we are sanctified. We are set apart to him. That means that we have value. That means there is some significance to who and what I am. Rather than preaching the whole message last week, it comes down to this. How's that, Sam? How about now? I think maybe the batteries might be dead. I think James preached the life out of the batteries last Sunday night. I'll try and stay back here. What we were saying last week, rather than re-preaching the whole message last week, is what we were saying is a Christian, when talking about this matter of fornication, this is what he's saying, I think. Just to boil it down, oversimplify it, a Christian is better than that, than living that way. You follow what I'm saying? For a Christian to indulge in fornication, God is saying, listen, you're better than that. You're above that. You're a child of God. I died for you. I gave my life for you. As far as I'm concerned, you're set apart from the rest of the world. You are better than that type of activity. You're more important than that. You're of greater value than to lower yourself to live that type of life and engage in that type of behavior. All right? Everybody with me? So I'm exhausting that word sanctification. Now, I want to get into the command itself. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, here he goes. That ye should abstain from fornication. Let's read down to verse 6. That ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence. Concupiscence. Even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Now, he's talking here about sexual purity. Now, I tried for the last 3 weeks, I've been trying to think of a way to express this, the terms to use that would be appropriate in this setting and would not expose maybe smaller children to issues that mom and dad have to deal with at later points. So I want to be appropriate, and I hesitated even to use the term sexual purity, but our society is so saturated with it, I felt like I could use that term and people understand, you know, that I'm not trying to be crude in any way at all. But that's what he's talking about here, our sexual purity. Let me say very emphatically, it is God's will that we maintain our sexual purity. That is God's will. You want to know what God wants you and I to do? He wants us to abstain from fornication. He wants us to stay pure, to maintain our sexual purity, to guard that purity, to protect that purity. Purity in this arena of life, once it is gone, can never be recaptured. You understand? Can never get it back again. Dr. Bill Behrens told a story here years ago. Some of you remember him, but referenced it in messages quite a number of times. But he was preaching, and actually he told me afterward where the church was in the school. It's not real far from us. Church had a Christian school, pretty good size. And in that church, he was preaching revival, and he's preaching in chapel throughout the week. And in that school, God was beginning to work among the young people. And there was a young lady there who was known for her integrity, her love for the Lord, her commitment to the Lord. And the other young girls in the school would just harass her and give her a hard time. This is in a Christian school. And one of the things she was known for was her purity. And these girls would mock her and tear her down. She tried to ignore them. She tried to just go on and not deal with it. And he said, finally, that week he was there, if I have the story correct, that week he was there, the girl finally had all she could take. And whether it was at lunch or where it was, but these other girls who were mocking her and trying, ridiculing her, she finally turned to them and made this statement. She said, any day of the world, I can become what you are. But you will never, ever, ever be able to be again what I am. And she hit the nail on the head. It is God's will that we maintain our purity in this area. That we maintain it, that we guard it, that we protect it. I got thinking about this, and I don't know if it's that significant, but the fact of the matter is we are born pure. Right? That is a gift that God gives to us at birth. Purity, innocency in this area. And it is our responsibility and it is God's will that we guard that purity, that we protect it, we maintain that. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Now, before I go any further, I want to point out very emphatically that regardless of how we may or may not have blown it in the past, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. I'm not suggesting there's no forgiveness in this area. I'm not suggesting that a person maybe have failed in this area, cannot get up and go on and be something for God. But I am saying this, and I'm basing this on Scripture. Once that purity is gone, it is gone. It cannot be brought back. It cannot be regained. And thus, It's God's will that it be protected, that it be guarded from, that we abstain from fornication. Now, I want to take these number of verses here, verse 3 down through the first part of verse 6, and I want to go through and I want to do word studies. And I want us to understand exactly what God is talking about here. All right, so let's look at some word definitions. Look at the last part of verse 3. That ye should abstain. That word abstain simply means this: to keep myself away from. To keep myself away from. Whatever fornication is, it is God's will that I keep myself away from it. That I abstain. Now, the emphasis on this definition here is on myself. It is personal responsibility. It is my responsibility to keep myself pure. Boy, I could use some amens going through here a little bit. It's my responsibility. Well, he just talked me into it. No. It's your responsibility to keep that thing from taking place. Now, I'm not talking about rape or anything. I'm talking about when it happens. No. You and I are to maintain, we are to abstain from fornication. Well, if you were married to the person I was married to, you know why I'd be running around. No, it has nothing to do with your spouse. It has everything to do with your obedience to God. Abstain. That's your responsibility. That's my responsibility. And by the way, it would help us a lot if we kept ourselves out of situations where it even would become a possibility. What happens is we allow ourselves into situations, then it's so overwhelming and the spirit may be willing, but the flesh is so weak and we find ourselves doing things we never initially intended to do. So it is my responsibility. I am to take my resources and apply them to this area of keeping myself away from whatever fornication is. I stay away from it. I do not get involved in it. I do not have any part with it. So that's what the word abstain. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. That you abstain, stay away from, avoid, get yourself as far away as you can from fornication. Now, what is fornication? We read that term throughout Scripture, and it's used in different contexts. And so the context has a lot to do with the definition. The definition itself, the word itself, definition, is simply any and all sexual activity that takes place outside of the marriage bonds. The term itself. Now, sometimes it's used in the Bible to refer to premarital involvement. In other words, before the person is married. We associate that a lot of times with young people. But it also includes, in the context here, in the definition, also includes adulterous activity of any sort that takes place. That's once the parties are married and then involving in sexual intimacy outside of that marriage. That is also included in the definition here. It also involves sodomy in the biblical sense of the term. So it is any type of sexual activity outside of the marriage bonds. The Bible says I am to abstain from that. Anything outside the marriage perimeter of marriage, I am to stay away from it. I am to keep myself out of it. I am not to get involved. Now, if we were going to, and I would have you write down what ways would fornication apply? What types of activity would it apply to? We'd come up with all kinds of stuff. Stuff on the television, stuff on the computer, stuff in music. We could come up with a lengthy list of details. But for the purpose of our message here, let's simply leave it at this. It's anything outside the physical intimacy of a husband and wife. All right? Everybody so far? Oh, everybody okay so far? Everybody all right? This is a nice Christmassy message. Abstain from fornication. Now let's read on. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, what caught my attention there was that phrase, possess his vessel. It simply means this. And if it helps you, you could jot it in the margin of your Bible. It simply means this: control his body. Keep your body under control. I'm telling you, we live in a society where people cannot control their bodies. It's like, come on. We were somewhere on this trip. We stopped, and there was a young fellow, and I guess it was his girlfriend or something. It was a young girl. And they are just, I'll put it mildly, public display of affection. Oh, it was at Sheetz. We stopped at a Sheetz. And my thought was, come on, give the rest of the crowd a break, would you? It's like, man, can't you guys control yourself? You have no control over your body. Yeah, even in a convenience store, you can't control your hands and your lips. Anyway. But that's what this verse is saying here. Come on. I'm tempted to write in the margin of my Bible, come on. Every one of you, you should know how to possess your body. Come on. Now look what he says. In sanctification and honor. That comes back to the basis of keeping ourselves pure. You know what he's saying here? Can I put this in Leatherman term? He's saying, come on. You're better than this. You're a child of God. You know, you have the Holy Spirit. You're sanctified. You're in a position of honor as God's child. Why would you behave this way? You're better than this. That he should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor with a little dignity, with some respect. And so, take your Bible, if you would. And turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And by the way, this isn't just for young people. This is for all ages. If you remember, I pointed out most of the people in the Bible that fell into this sin were in their 50s, 40s and 50s. Were adults with kids. I think David had grandkids when he messed up with Bathsheba. So let's not dismiss this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and notice with me, beginning in verse number 18. Now here he makes a very similar statement. This is Paul, of course, same author, God, same penman, Paul, different audience, current church at Corinth. Question, was the church at Corinth rapture ready? No. But they still live in an ungodly society, and he's addressing the same issue. Look what he says here, verse 18. Flee fornication. Why? Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. My impression in preparing for this message now and in previous times we've preached on this subject is that there is something about this sin that sets it apart from other sins in the damage it does to the person themselves. Of course, there are tremendous diseases associated with living in this type of behavior. And by the way, there never will be a safe way to practice sin. And come up with all the contraptions they want. There never will be a safe way to practice sin. And so he says, flee fornication. Why? Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own soul. Now, he explains what he means. And this refers back to the passage in Thessalonians that we were looking at. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of who? The Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God. Ye are not your own. Can I put it this way? Come on. You're better than that. You're the temple of the Holy Ghost. That body you're throwing around, that body that you are using in ungodly ways, is the temple of the Holy Ghost of God, the sacred temple. You're not your own. Look at verse 20. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your what? Body. and your spirit, which are God's. There is a reason for a Christian to keep themselves pure. It's because their body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. They're sanctified. They're in a position of honor. There's more to this than simple physical gratification. It is the integrity of God at stake. It is my own well-being at stake. Am I making any sense? So, it says sanctification and honor. Come back to our text. And by the way, I think this is interesting. Of the four commands that are given here, the first command, there are six verses that deal with that first command. The second command, having to do with brotherly love, two verses. The third command, having to do with a quiet disposition, one verse. The fourth command, dealing with integrity, one verse. Six verses dealing with sexual purity. So let's read on. Look, if you would, with me at verse number 5. Not in the lust of, let me say it right, concupiscence. The word lust is simply this: a passionate desire to intensely, passionately want something. I want to suggest to you that 99% of what the world calls love is a biblical lust. What these singers, these famous singers, get millions of dollars singing about love. If you look at what they mean, listen to the words. They're talking about lust. Raw lust. Lust has to do with self. When the Bible speaks of lust, it has to do with something passionately desiring something to please me. Passionately desiring something to do, someone to do something for me. Lust is focused on self. Biblical love is focused on the other. Follow what I'm saying? For instance, you have a fellow and a gal. He makes a statement. This is classic. Well, if you love me, you would. Anybody, how many people know what I'm talking about? If you love me, you would. Fact of the matter is, her response would be this: if you love me, you won't ask me to. If there's genuine love, if I love my wife, I want what is best for her. I want what will help her, what will make her a better Christian, that will make her more pleasing to God. I want to do everything I can make her a better Christian. That's what love is. Lust is, I want you to please me. Huh? That's what he's talking about here. He's saying this matter. It is not a self-centered thing. Not in the lust of concupiscence. Concupiscence. Now, what does that word mean? Let me give you the definition. Desire for or the indulgence in that which is forbidden. In other words, God says, no, you are forbidden to do that. Something inside me immediately wants to do what? What God has forbidden. How many folks here ever told your kids, don't eat those chocolate chip cookies on the table in the bowl with the lid on in the table, on the table? And the kid says, I never even knew they were there. Suddenly, guess what he wants to eat? He wants those cookies. Before you said that, he even knew they were there. That's the idea behind this, a desire for that which is forbidden. Now, let's read on. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. Here's that idea. You're better than this. You're not like them. Come on. I should have named this. Come on, man. Look at verse 6. Now, this is interesting. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Now, after that section, he kind of shifts gears. Now, what does it mean? What does he mean here that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter? The way to determine what he's talking about here is understand what that word defraud means. The word defraud in this case, the literal definition means to overreach or to cross over a boundary. Follow what he's saying? Now think. The whole context here is not lust, but purity, not fornication, but set apart to the Lord. And that none of you defraud your brother. And anyway, I wrote in the margin of my Bible, what I'm convinced in studying this he's talking about here is adultery. One person defrauding another. One man defrauding his brother by crossing the boundary lines with that man's wife. I'm sure he's talking about adultery here. There is a boundary. When a man is married, when a woman is married, there is a boundary, there is a perimeter that no other person is permitted to cross other than that person's spouse. And by defrauding, it means I'm crossing that boundary. I'm entering into territory I have no business being in. It's another man's territory. It's another woman's territory. I have no right to enter that intimacy with that other person's spouse, male or female. Follow what I'm saying? And so he says, you are not to defraud. So that word defraud is a very key word there. Now, it's interesting, and I thought while we're talking about this, I would throw this in. The word defraud is also used in this context, but with a different spin. If you would, turn back, and I'm going to have to end here. If you would, turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We were in chapter 6 just a moment ago. Come back to chapter 7. He uses the word defraud here again in the context of the marriage and the physical intimacy. But he used it in a whole different, from a whole different aspect. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'll begin reading in verse number 1. Now concerning things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now that verse right there, before we read on, is the basis of our policy. If we have young people and there's a young man, young lady, and they're touching each other, we tell them to stop it. Hey, come on now, help me here. They're not to hold hands. We don't let people who are not married, young people, to hold hands or put their arms around each other or snuggle up next to each other. The Bible says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. I was preaching for Fred Schindler years ago when he had his college in Philadelphia. And there was about 120 students out there, and it was a big thing. And they had a question-answer time. We were up front, a bunch of preachers up front, and young people would ask questions. One young lady got up, and she says, she goes, I'd like to know... I'm trying to think how she worded it. What's so bad about young people holding hands? She goes, what's so bad about that? So the guys got up and everybody kind of looked at each other. And I said, well, the Bible says here it's not good for a man to touch a woman. So that sounds to me like it would be bad for him to touch a woman. Right? So to me, it's very simple, very clear. So anyway, it's not good for a man to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, there's our subject, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also, the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Now look at this. Look at verse 5, first word. What is it? Well, there's that word. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. What's he saying? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, don't defraud your brother. Don't cross into that area of intimacy with your brother, sister, spouse in an area you don't have right to. Now he's talking to the husband and wife. And he's saying, you need to maintain that intimacy. You need to keep that up. not only is it okay for a husband and wife to be intimate with each other, God says we're supposed to be. He says, now, if you're not going to for a while, you both agree on that, only for a period of time, so you can pray or fast, whatever the reasoning is, but then you guys come together. This is very significant, and it is part of all of this. And so, what is the will of God? The will of God is that I maintain sexual integrity. Are you with me? I hope I'm not being too frank. But that we maintain that integrity, whether it's before marriage or in marriage, God's will is exactly the same. To be pure in every sense. Now, I wanted to take some time and say a few words about some general teachings in Scripture. Let me just throw these out. I won't go over them. Number one, I put this down. Our sexuality is from God. In other words, God made us this way. All right? So there's nothing sinful in and of itself. That intimacy itself is not sinful. God made us this way. It's just the world and sinful nature has twisted it. Number two, intimacy within marriage is blessed of God. We just pointed that out. Number three, physical intimacy is more than just physical. There are spiritual implications. And he talks about that in Corinthians, and we don't have time to develop that. But it has to do, that physical intimacy between a husband and wife is not just the physical enjoyment, but there is a, it's part of the unification of their hearts and souls. It's part of the bonding of them being one, not just physically, but in spirit, mind, and heart and soul. And in number four, it is not only possible to keep myself pure, it is imperative that I keep myself pure. You say, oh, Brother Leatherman, this day and age, nobody can live by that standard. Nobody lives by that standard anymore. I take issue with you. One, I'd like to suggest there's more people keep themselves pure than this world likes for us to believe. And number two, it doesn't matter whether it's easy or hard. It doesn't matter if everyone else is doing it. We must determine we're not going to. It is God's will that we stay pure. And if I don't stay pure, I am disobeying God. It's what it boils down to. And God takes this a whole lot more seriously than your average Christian does. Fact is, I could do a year long study on flies in the Bible, but you could do a 10-year study on this subject. This Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, deals with this issue over and over and over and over. So it's imperative. Thessalonians lived in an ungodly society. You could get the history books out, read about Thessalonica, and their worship of Diana was absolutely perverse. Even by today's standards, it was perverse. And they were immersed in it. And God said, you've got to keep yourself pure. You've got to stay pure. And then what he says to them, he says to you and I, in 2012, in the United States of America, the pornographic capital of the world, the United States, more pornography comes out of the United States than any other country in the world. And that's where you and I live. So what are we going to do? I don't know about you, but I'm saying let's obey God. Let's keep ourselves pure. Let's guard our hearts and minds, our homes. And let's seek the Lord to help us. Father, I hope I was appropriate tonight. Lord, I just pray that you would take this and challenge our hearts. Lord, we need to be reminded. We need to be challenged. We need to be convicted, God. In this day and age, this world we live in, to keep ourselves pure and just determined by your grace and with your help that we want to live in your will. And God, I pray that all of us would understand, all ages, that this is an imperative for us. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, how many would say, preacher, I appreciate the truth that's been brought out here this evening. And maybe you'd say, preacher, pray with me. That God would strengthen me and help me to do my part to maintain and protect not just my purity, but the purity of the church for Christ's sake. Is there any like that by the uplifted hand? God bless you. Hands all around. That's our great prayer. This is a great need of the hour.